Pastor Hill is away on study leave this week, and we are pleased to welcome Charles Texera to preach this morning. He is a pastoral intern at Third Church here in Richmond, and he also leads addiction recovery groups for Triple X Church, a ministry out of Las Vegas that focuses on both producers and consumers of the sex industry, which is a ministry I'm not familiar with, but sounds powerful and very important. Charles is a student at Bethel Seminary, and he is pursuing ordination in the ECO. But we know Charles because he married into the St. Giles family when he married Elizabeth Andrews. So we welcome Charles this morning.
Well, good morning, St. Julians. It's good to be back. The last time I was in that room praying before this morning was the morning I got married, and I had just turned 23. Now I am about 2 weeks away from turning 30. So as any good 30-year-old, I'm a little bit nostalgic upon the long life that I've lived so far. One of the memories that came to mind this week was one of my favorite days where we had a date, Elizabeth and I. I was so proud I'd gotten tickets to the famed Boston Symphony Orchestra. And so we made our way into the city. We took our seats in the historic Wang Theater. And we were excited for the concert. And then we realized that something was a bit just off. We realized that we looked around, we were the only ones in a suit, we were the only ones in a dress. In fact, it was filled with college students, some were smoking in the balcony. We felt very out of place, and then, you know, I decided I had to get to the bottom of it. So I started looking around more, and I saw at the very front of the orchestra, there was one of these. Let me see if I could show you. One of these. Now, if you've seen the Ricola commercials, this is an Alp horn. It is not a typical, for those who have not seen an orchestra, this is not a typical instrument in an orchestra. And so now I am just curious. What is going on here? Something is definitely off. And then I looked at our bulletin. We had gone to the Boston Modern Symphony Orchestra. So this was very different. We had thought we had come to one thing, and we had come to something very different for our second anniversary. Thankfully, she stayed with me after that. But what we'll see today is Paul goes to the city of Ephesus, and he realizes very quickly that something is off with the faith of the Ephesians. So what we'll look at today is Paul's questions when to find out what exactly is off, and then we'll look at his answer, his response, his gospel. So first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being here. I thank you for speaking through your Spirit to us this morning, through your word, and through a very humble vessel. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing here at St. Giles, and I pray that your Spirit would be here all the more this morning, that you would enable him to work however you will. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So let's read the word of the Lord together. Acts 19, verses 1 through 10. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And there he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And so Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. And Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, Jesus." And on hearing this, They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, and so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. And St. Giles, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. By the time that Paul visits Ephesus, you have to imagine this is not a backwoods community. This is a city second only to Rome in the entire empire. It had about 250,000 people, a little larger than Richmond. So Paul goes into town, and you know how many believers he finds there? He finds 12. So if you have 250, these each represent 1,000. These were the believers. If you see one there in yellow, it's a little hard to see. Paul goes in and tries to find a small band of believers that is the equivalent to a spin class at the Y in Richmond. He tries to gather them together, a secret society for the most part, and he tries to gather them and shepherd them and teach them. But who are these believers? You see, Luke usually uses the word believers to talk about Christian disciples, people who are following Christ. But this isn't exactly what's happening here. This is the exception. Paul goes into the city, and right away he realizes something isn't quite right with the faith of these believers, and so he begins, just like I did at the symphony, to look for answers, to ask questions. And so Paul's first question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? This is a very purposeful question. Something was off. This is Paul's way of saying, you all, you know, you 12, you are believers. You're calling yourself believers. Are you Christian believers? Imagine someone coming to your house who has talked at work about being a huge fan. And then you're in the middle of football season, you assume that they are a Redskins fan. So you invite them to your house to watch the Redskins game. And right in the middle of the game, the Redskins are down. They throw a beautiful deep pass down the middle. The wide receiver leaps into the end zone. And your friend jumps off the couch and says, yes, home run. And you're just there wondering, what is going on? And you look at them, something is off. And so you start to ask questions. You've been telling me for weeks that you are a huge fan. And he says, yeah, I've been a huge fan my whole life. Are you a football fan? Oh, well, no. I'm a baseball fan. Well, that explains it. If they've never watched a football game, they would never know what to expect. They wouldn't know the basic principles of the game. They're a baseball fan. That explains it. And so Paul asks these Ephesians a similar question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Are you Christian believers, in other words? If these men were Christian believers, they would be well acquainted with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would be a basic truth that they would have learned early on. They would have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ pointed toward the Spirit, and the Spirit points back to Christ. They're inseparable. So the answer clears up a lot. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answer, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So now Paul is certain these are not Christian believers. But he goes on because he's curious how they have heard of Christ, why they came out to this gathering. Then what baptism did you receive? His second question. You see, there's no precedent for a Christian who has no relationship with the Spirit. There is no precedent for a Christian baptism without the Spirit. Every Christian must know the Holy Spirit. Every Christian must be baptized in the name, one of the names of God, the Holy Spirit. And then what baptism did you receive? So in other words, Paul has already been convinced that these are not Christian believers, since they haven't been baptized into Christ or into the Holy Spirit or into the Father. And so he wants to understand why they came out to meet them. So what baptism did they receive? They received John's baptism. This is the big aha moment. He's put together the puzzle. You see, John the Baptist pointed toward Jesus. They often were identified with one another. They often preached in the same messages. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They carried that same message early on in their ministries. And they would have likely seen them as the same ministry, the same gospel. Paul came to Ephesus and gathered all the believers in the city. He immediately realized something was off. He began to ask questions until he realized that something was very wrong. They did not know the Spirit. And there were very important differences between the baptisms, the messages that they were following, the message of John the Baptist and the message, the good news of Jesus. John's message, he explains, was about repentance. John offered a message to men and women that they should clean themselves. Jesus offered a message that God would clean them. John offered a baptism that gave men and women a second chance to get it right. Jesus offered a message to not try. They were going to fail every time. Let me do it right for you. The good news of John's baptism was people could try to please God. Try harder. Keep trying. Eventually you might please him. The good news of Jesus' baptism was that God was pleased with Jesus. And now that we could be in that identity with Jesus, that God could be pleased with us because of him. In other words, Paul finally knew what was really going on in Ephesus. And so he asked questions. He found out that these believers weren't Christian believers. So what does he do? Well, he starts fresh. He starts sharing his gospel. So now that we've looked at his two questions, did you receive the Holy Spirit? No. What baptism did you receive? John's. He goes on to explain the difference between John's baptism and Christ, and that John actually pointed toward Jesus. This is his gospel. Paul began proclaiming the good news of Jesus. See, even John knew that his message was meant to be a precursor, never an end into itself. In the Gospel of John, John says, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John was constantly, consistently, insistently pointing people to Jesus and say, don't follow me. Follow him. I'm just trying to tell you to follow him. Do you understand that? Stop staying with me. Don't you understand? I'm here because he is here. So what does Paul say about Jesus? Well, we can see in his later letter to the Ephesians, his gospel. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of the great love for us, God's great love, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Paul explains, Ephesians, stop trying harder. I know you've heard John's message. Stop trying harder. Hear my message of Christ. Hear the grace that God offers for you. God is not wanting you to have a second chance. You would fail. This is not about second chances. This is about God fulfilling every chance that you would have failed. You're dead in your sin, and dead people cannot try harder. They need someone to raise them, to restore them to life. So Paul's gospel begins with life in Christ, promised to dead Ephesians. And how did the Ephesians respond? On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They were convinced. I don't know if you've ever seen someone who is absolutely convinced this quickly. All he says is, you know, actually, the guy that you're following, he meant to point you to someone else, and immediately they say, where's the water? Baptize me. I'm sold. I don't have to try harder. Are you kidding me? No? Baptize me. They hear life in Christ, apart from their own efforts. Paul preaches a second part to his gospel, though. Paul also preaches the Spirit in us. You see, the Ephesians were dead in their sin, just like we are, if we are outside of Christ. And now Paul offers the Spirit in them. You see, if God with us, Emmanuel, as we're about to celebrate at Christmas, was Jesus, that God came, took on human flesh to be God with us, well, now there is the Spirit in us, God in us, in the Spirit. So if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, that is Paul's second part of the good news. Do you wonder how life in Christ is given? Well, God animates you. He goes and breathes life into you with the Holy Spirit. And that life, he's not fleeting. He doesn't leave after that. He stays in you and ensures that life continues where it began. Us in Christ, life in Christ, and Spirit in us. So what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit in you? Well, let's look at the Ephesians. It says, once they were baptized, Paul places his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, the Spirit begins to speak through them. And I think when the Spirit speaks through someone, it looks something like this. Now, this honestly makes me uncomfortable. I don't know about you. This makes me uncomfortable. If that makes you uncomfortable, let me explain a little bit. Because I had to think this through this week. What is the purpose of the gift of speaking in tongues? The reason is that the Holy Spirit is trying to say look to Christ. The Spirit will always point to Christ. And so even in another language that we may not understand, that we need a translator for, speaking in tongues is always so that we can see Christ more clearly. Same with prophecy. What is the point of prophecy? It is not to show off that we can say something that others could not maybe predict. It is to point at how Christ, through the power of the Spirit, may move, will move. Prophecy and speaking in tongues, the Spirit is speaking through the Ephesians, always for the purpose of pointing to Jesus. So if the Spirit is always acting as a witness to Jesus, does it end there? Well, no. He continues to witness, maybe in less spectacular fashions than this, but equally wondrous if we examine them. How does he speak to you, St. Charles? Does he comfort you with hope that you can only find in Christ in times where you are in dark places in life? Does he convict you in ways that even your closest friends are not willing to speak up and convict? Does he point you to Christ when you can't see him? When others are confused and doubting, does he speak inside of you and point you to Christ to clarify where he is? Just as the Spirit is a witness to Christ, that he's always pointing to Christ, the Spirit makes witnesses out of us. And Paul, just like the Ephesians, he joins in. He can't help himself, so he sets an example for the Ephesians. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. So just as this small dozen men, these new baptized Christians, have gone and began to speak for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, I'm not going to let you have all the fun. I'm going to go to the most intimidating place in the city, the synagogue, where people are going to reject my message, and I'm going to speak boldly there in the name of Christ for 3 months. So perhaps the most interesting part about this entire story falls at the end. It says, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe. And they publicly maligned the way, and so Paul left them. But he doesn't give up. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in a Gentile lecture hall, the Hall of Tyrannus. And this went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, modern-day Turkey, heard the word of the Lord. A dozen men and Paul. The entire country of Turkey today, that entire landmass, all of their people in small places, small towns, small gatherings, he had spread the word of the Lord through 12 men and Paul. Paul shows that a dozen converts may not be much, but the Holy Spirit through a dozen converts can do wondrous things and can change the world. These dozen Ephesians spread the word of the Lord through all of Asia. And what began as a confusing gathering of 12 followers that probably looked like nothing at all, really? Followers that weren't even Christian followers. Paul was confused. It led to the spread of the gospel in a third of the entire ancient world. And this is a great story, right? It's good, it's charming, but so what? Right? So what? What does it mean for us today? How does this affect us? What does this mean for us? Well, Just that we've looked at Paul's questions and Paul's gospel. Paul asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit? No. What did you believe in then? A second chance, John's baptism. Okay, I will share with you my message. You can have new life in Christ, dead Ephesians. More than that, you can have the power of the Spirit in you to ensure that life continues. And he'll make witnesses out of you to all of the ancient world. Well, similarly, if Paul were here and he came in between those two back doors, if he were a guest this morning, at the end of the service, would he come to greet you, and would he shake your hand and say, tell me, I enjoyed your service today, but I'm confused. Have you received the Holy Spirit this morning? Is there evidence of the power of God working in you, that life continues in you and through you? Would he be convinced or would he be confused? This is a question we all have to ask ourselves, both individually and of our body here at St. Giles. We have to ask ourselves, have we received the Holy Spirit? How do we know? Well, it's just like we talked about this morning. The Spirit is a witness. Do you know Christ? Then the Spirit wants to get to know you. And he doesn't just want to witness in you, he wants to witness through you. So if you know Christ and know the Spirit, become accustomed to him calling you to do things that you may be uncomfortable with. But that means sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that dead people in their sins can find life in Christ. And that life continues with God in us in the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I am not sure if I know Christ, I'm not sure if I have ever known the Holy Spirit in my life. I feel quite dead. Well, the wonderful thing is we have the opportunity this morning to invite him in. We're about to sing Breath of God, Breathe in Us. This is speaking of an invitational posture for the Holy Spirit. Breath of God, Spirit of God, come in me. Ensure life of Christ in me. So if you're here this morning and you're doubting or you're unsure of your relationship with Christ and with the Spirit of God, invite him into you this morning. And if you are convinced that you are in Christ and you can respond to Paul's question, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believe? Yes, I have. Well, then allow the Holy Spirit to do what he does best, to create in you a witnessing spirit. I challenge you, if you are in Christ and if you know his Spirit, be witnesses. Do not remain quiet. Don't allow Paul to come into your body confused. Share with others. Share with your coworkers, your family members, the life that is available in Jesus Christ. So now we'll have time to reflect on that as we pray and as we sing. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, Father and Son, thank you for being here. I thank you for being willing to not only come to us in Christ, to be God with us, but to be God in us in your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your work here at St. Giles. Thank you that you are already
crafting the hearts of witnesses for your gospel. And I look forward to the future work that you have for them here in the city and abroad. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.